Okay? Here am I, send me. We began this series, this is actually the ninth lesson in this series, and we began from looking at the commission of Isaiah. And as we've been saying all along, God had a mission, a message rather, that he wanted to deliver to the Israelite people. It was a two-part message. The first part of that message was, because of their disobedience, they were going to be punished. There would be destruction that was coming. But also, that in that, God saved for himself a remnant, so there was hope for those who would live in obedience to God. You and I have that same message to deliver today, as God did with Isaiah when he said, ask this question, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? Isaiah responded by saying, here am I, send me. So all along through this series, we've been talking about and looking at that idea. How are we going to respond to God's call? And again, something I've talked about some, but not as much as the other things, but this doesn't have to do just with taking the message. It has to do with things that we see that need to be done around us. That where so often we look, see something, we expect somebody else to do it, and it doesn't get done. Are we willing to say, I'll take care of it. Here am I, send me. All of us have people in our Jerusalem and our Judea who are facing destruction. They need to hear the message. They need to be told. They need to hear that if they don't change their life, they're going to be destroyed. But they also need to hear the other side of the message, that there is hope in Christ Jesus. What we've been doing through this is challenging all of us. Who will go and tell them? Okay? Who in God's sin? We're looking at, we've been talking about different Bible characters, Bible people, and asking a couple of questions. First of all, we're looking at their need. What was the need of this particular person? Secondly, what was done about their need? Who in my Jerusalem is like that particular person? And then what do I need to do to respond to their need? Today we're going to talk about doubting Thomas. I saved this particular message for last. We haven't talked a whole lot about Thomas. I saved this one for last because this is a message that I think all of us, okay, need to be focused on because it has to do with doubt. And I don't know about you, but I know I personally at times struggle with doubt. So this one is not only for those in our Jerusalem, but it's for us. Okay, to take a good look at ourselves and our faith with God and to be challenged, okay, to be able to say, am I going to believe what God says? Am I going to follow through? Not just in words, but in my actions. Who was this guy, Thomas, that's referred to as Doubting Thomas? What did he really need? And how did Jesus fill his need? Okay? Lesson 9, again, the last lesson in this series, I just refer to as, I doubt it. Okay? How many times have you ever said those words? I doubt it. Okay? So we start out with the idea that seeing is believing, right? And that's how a lot of us live. Did you realize that the state of Missouri is referred to as the Show me state, okay? They truly live by that seeing is believing motto. That is their state motto. They are the show me state. Now, there's a lot of different stories about how they got that name. How is that attached to the state as their state motto and so forth? The one that seems to come up most often and seems to be the most reliable is this particular story. Willard Vandeveer, who was a member of Congress, okay, back in 1899, delivered a speech to the Naval Academy, the banquet. And in that speech, he was talking about the virtues of his home state of Missouri and said that since he was from Missouri, that others had to show him something, rather than just say something without anything tangible behind it. And that's the story that is told, again, probably the most prevalent story that says that's how they got attached with that name, is those folks from Missouri are from the Show Me State, because you got to show them rather than just tell them something. So that's how it apparently came about. We oftentimes, I mean, how many of you have ever said this before? Actions speak louder than words, which really isn't that the same thing? Show me? Okay? Andrew Carnegie said this: the older I get, the less I listen to what people say, and the more I look at what they do. You see, we have, I'm not sure if it's kind of over time, you know, in dealing with people, that you know, used to be, you know, generations ago, that a man's word was his bond. When people said something, you could count on it. Unfortunately, it's not so much the same today. And so people today oftentimes, you know, want to see. Show me the money. You know, you make a promise, I'm going to do this. Show me the money is one thing that I hear people say a lot. They want to see rather than just take someone's word at something. Okay? Which then brings us to this particular idea. How many of you ever have struggled with doubt? Anybody? Okay, there's a few honest people in here this morning. Okay? Struggle with doubt. Things that kind of get up there and, you know, we just kind of start thinking all kinds of ways about this or that and wonder if, what if, all those kinds of things. And then sometimes we say, I doubt it, even when it comes to things concerning God. Well, when we start doubting, especially doubting God, whether he cares, whether he listens, whether he's even up there, you know, as oftentimes people will say, well, then we couple doubt with fear. Doubt starts leading into fear, and the more doubt, the more fear, and the more withdrawn inward we become. And ultimately what happens is there becomes choices that we make between faith and doubt. We start oftentimes making choices based on what we can see rather than what we believe, because our doubt becomes so strong within us. Well, you know, there's a reason for all of that, especially when it comes to our relationship with God. And the thing that is behind me, I don't want anybody to misunderstand me on this, okay? But the thing that is really behind it is Satan. Okay? He's been using doubt since the Garden of Eden as a tool, as a weapon of his against our faith. And he is really, really good at it. Okay? Where in the Garden of Eden he said to the woman, did God really say? You see, there's that little bit of doubt, those seeds of doubt that he plants within us, cause us to start wondering. And he still does that with us today. So we have someone like Doubting Thomas. Okay? I wonder what the news of Jerusalem had to say about, you know, as they reported these events on that day. Maybe the headline was, Thomas Doubts. I don't know. Okay? But I wonder if Thomas really felt this way about it. Can you read that? He's saying, all I'm saying is, we don't call Peter, denying Peter, or Mark, ran away naked Mark, why should I be saddled with this title? Okay? Because he has been. He is referred to most often as Doubting Thomas. Most people don't refer to him just as Thomas the Apostle. They identify him as Doubting Thomas. He's been labeled with that. Okay? Because of this particular event, this story, this time in his life. Okay? Wait a minute. We went too far. Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he rose from the grave, and he came into the room where they were there, and Thomas, the scripture tells us, was not there that particular time. And so afterwards, the disciples went to Thomas and they said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And then, of course, that famous statement that he makes that gave him that title, Doubting Thomas, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." So here Thomas is presented with this. Jesus came to visit us. Jesus was here. And his response is, "I doubt it. I don't believe it. I need to see." He's basically saying, "I'm from Missouri. Okay, you got to show me." That's what Thomas is the idea here, okay? Stop doubting. And that's an admonition for all of us that we need to keep in mind. John tells us 1 week later, Jesus shows up again. And this time, Thomas is there with the other disciples. And Jesus appears in the room with them, even though, again, just like the other time, they were locked in there, they were hidden away, they were trying to be safe, they were scared, they didn't know what was going to happen, some of the things we were talking about this morning in our Bible class, and all of a sudden, Jesus appears to them and he says, "Peace be with you." Then he confronts Thomas. Okay, I don't know whether he said, "Okay, Doubting Thomas, you know. Okay, come here, Mr. Missouri. I don't know." John records for us there that he says to him, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." In other words, Thomas, you need proof, you need the evidence, you need to be able to see it with your eyes, then here I am. Let's take away all the doubt. That's what you need? Well, here it is. See it, touch it, feel it, here it is. It is really me. Stop doubting and believe. What Thomas really needed was this, that rebuke, okay, from Jesus for his lack of faith. And we see that Jesus, on several occasions, rebuked his disciples for the very same thing, their lack of faith. We talked about one of those events just a couple of weeks ago. We talked about Peter. When Jesus came walking out onto the water to the disciples in the boat, and they were all afraid. And Peter calls out, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come out on the water to you." And of course, he did. And then he took his eyes off Jesus, as we saw, and he began to sink. And he cries out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reaches out his hand and pulls him into the boat. And Jesus rebukes the disciples, him and the others, and says, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" So really, they all could have been, you know, had that label, couldn't they? On another occasion, the disciples again were out in the boat and they were rowing, and Jesus was asleep in the boat there, and the storm had come up, and they were battered by the wind and the waves, and they were afraid. And they woke up Jesus and they said to him, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" And again, Jesus, he calmed the wind and the waves and he rebuked them for their lack of faith, their doubt. How many times in your life do you see something, not necessarily a ghost walking out on the water, but something that's going on that scares you, and you're filled full of fear and doubt? Or maybe whatever storms that you find yourself facing, that you're afraid you'll be overwhelmed by that storm. And again, you're faced with doubt and fear. And Jesus say the same to you as he did to his disciples and to me. You of little faith, why do you doubt? We need, you see, to believe without the seeing. We need to have that kind of faith. That's what Jesus calls upon us to do. Because you see, when we see, then faith is no longer required. Okay? Once we see, we don't need faith anymore. So our faith is what sustains us until we do see. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 1 gives us this definition of faith. What is faith? He said it is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Do you recognize that in that definition there is absolutely no room at all for doubt? See? Sure and certain. There's no room left over for any doubt at all. I haven't seen it yet, but I know that it's there. I am sure. This is what I hope for, and I'm sure that it's going to happen. I am certain, beyond all doubt, that it will take place. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians tells us that we walk by what? By faith, not by sight. We cannot walk the life of Christ depending on being able to see everything and to know everything and to understand everything. That's not faith. God calls upon us to walk by faith. You see, the world that we live in doesn't understand that concept, does it? You see, they talk about, you know, this idea, how can you believe in this God that you can't even prove exists? Now, you know, the atheists, my response to them is, they spend an awful lot of energy and an awful lot of money, an awful lot of effort fighting against something they don't believe exists. Now, which one of us is more crazy? Okay? Those who are doing that with something they don't even believe exists and they're fighting against it, or those of us who believe on the evidence that God has given us, though we cannot see it yet. The Apostle Paul, speaking about that hope that the writer of Hebrews there tells us about, says this: for in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen, look at what he says, is no hope at all. Once you've seen it, once you have it, there's nothing to hope for. You already possess it. He says that hope, once you've already seen it, it's not hope anymore. He says, who hopes for what they already have? Okay? I mean, think about it. You know, when Christmas time comes along and you're thinking about what you're going to get for Christmas, right? Somebody says, what are you going to get? Well, I hope I'm going to get so-and-so, right? Well, if you already peaked, okay, if you peaked, then there's no more hope there, is there? Because you know that's what you're getting, unless, of course, the person that was giving it to you finds out you peaked. Okay? Then there may be a problem there. But you understand my point. Once we know, you know, in other words, we've seen it, we have it, then there's no more hope for it. We already have it. And that's what Paul's trying to tell us. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we have not seen or do not see. In other words, we haven't received it yet. but we are certain that we will. What about those who have not seen? And this, by the way, is a reference to you and I today. Look at what happens. When Jesus confronts Thomas with his lack of faith, Thomas makes this declaration, "My Lord and my God." What he needed was, he needed proof that Jesus was actually alive. And Jesus gave it to him. And Thomas then was able to declare him to be his Lord and his God. And Jesus then responds to him this way, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Not only those of that immediate time frame, but even us today. Has anybody here physically seen Jesus? Anybody? No. So every single one of us are operating on what?
Faith.
Operating on what?
Faith.
Yes. It's all faith. But within that faith, do we not have hope?
Yes.
Let me ask that again. Within that faith, do we not have hope?
Yes.
Yes. Why? Because Jesus promised. He promised. And so our faith is what causes us and carries us from day to day to live our life according to His will for us in Christ Jesus. And therein are the blessings that come. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Peter has this to say. "For a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, that faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ." When is it going to result in that? When Christ comes back again. So what do we have to do? We have to wait. We wait in faith and in hope. He goes on to say, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." Why? For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's a promise that God has given to you and to me, to all those who belong to Him. We haven't seen Him, but we wait. We wait in glorious joy for that time when we will receive what He has promised, the salvation of our souls. That's faith. Paul says to us, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Now, I don't know about you, but I know for myself, when I'm in the midst of troubles, we've talked about this many times before, when you're in the midst of the storm, it doesn't seem light and it doesn't seem momentary, does it? But what Paul wants us to understand is whatever we are going through in this life is preparing us for the glory that we will receive. That eternal glory that far outweighs whatever that storm may bring in our life. And he goes on to say this. So, because of that, in other words, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see, that faith calls for us to look beyond what we can see with these eyes, to be able to see into eternity with the eyes of our hearts, the eyes of faith. It causes us to look forward and to hold on through the storms, through the light and momentary troubles, knowing what we will receive. So here's a couple of questions to think about as we finish this series of lessons. What about those in your Jerusalem and Judea? You know anybody that is struggling with doubt specifically about God? Okay. Anyone struggling about what God's Word says? You know, that whole, did God really say thing? Okay. People wondering. What does God's Word say about this? What does it say about that? You want to know? And our Jerusalem and Judea is filled with people that have those kind of questions. But even more important, can you help them believe without seeing? What can you do to help that person truly believe in Jesus? And what about you? You know, it said, I saved this one for last because this is one that I think all of us from time to time struggle with, is that doubt. Satan likes to beat us up with. Is there something you need to change in your life, something you need to come to terms with to overcome that doubt? And then ultimately, as God is saying to each and every one of us, whom shall go for us? Whom shall I send? What will you say? Will you say, here am I, send me? Take the message to a world that is lost, to those in your Jerusalem and your Judea that need to hear the message, of destruction that if they don't change things in their life, they're going to be lost. But also a message of hope in Christ Jesus. We've shared a lot of different stories, a lot of different people in the Bible that in one way or another, I think we can relate to in terms of people in our Jerusalem, if not ourselves, that need to hear the message, that need what Jesus gave to those people. Maybe one of the things that you need is some help and some guidance on how to go about sharing with those people and to teach them, bring them in. That's one of the things we want to do. Maybe somebody here this morning that maybe doubt has been beating you up a whole lot. Or maybe to say that Satan's been beating you up with doubt. If that's where you are this morning, then I'm here to tell you that God can overcome that doubt if you will allow Him to. Maybe someone here this morning is not yet a Christian because you have not given your life to Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then call upon Him as Lord. Repent of the sin that is separating you from God. Have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. All you got to do is let us know. We're prepared to do that. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to have a private prayer or conversation with him, and I'll be right up front to receive anyone that would like to come up. Tom has a song that he's chosen for us to use as an invitation song, so let's stand together and sing. Tom?